As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's pray. Father, you know how much I need your spirit to fall upon me tonight, Lord. I need your help. I can't even show up on time, Lord, and I love that you love to use the weak things, Lord, the base things, and you know I'm definitely weak, Lord, and base, and Lord, tonight I pray you would speak by your Holy Spirit, that you would guide our message tonight, guide my words, Lord, guide my speech by your Holy Spirit. Bless our time now. May we each hear what it is that you're wanting to speak to us, Lord, and may we be doers of the word and not just hearers only, Father. May we act in faith upon what it is you're calling us to tonight, Lord. Again, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Uruguay, Lord. Bless them, Lord, tonight. I'm sure they had a sweet time today with ministering with the Uruguayan brothers and sisters, Lord, fellowshipping with them. Thank you for them. Give them sweet rest tonight as they sleep and prepare for tomorrow. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So as we talked about this morning, Peter, he's writing this letter to believers who are in the midst of a trial. They just come out of a trial. They're heading into greater trials. And he reminds them of their great and sure salvation and all that's theirs because they're in Christ. He gives us an exhortation. He tells us, and we saw that this morning, we really belabored this point this morning, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober. That idea of coming back to your base, coming back to your base. You get hit, you're kind of out of balance, and you come back to your base. Clinging to the promises of God, keeping your focus on Him and being led by His Spirit. And then he tells us to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Peter, he continues this thought on in verse 14. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. And so the first picture here that we're going to look at is this as obedient children. Now, I don't know about you guys, but there's nothing that blesses me more than when my kids are obedient. When I say to Mercy, Mercy, go clean the playroom. And she says, yes, Daddy. And she just goes and does it. Man, that blesses my heart. And I don't think any of you guys that have kids, would you say, oh, it's not a blessing when they're obedient right away. You know, it's a blessing. It really is. And that's what Peter is using an example. He's using this example of obedient children. He says, man, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. And with being obedient as children, there's a blessing that comes with that. I share this verse with the kids over and over again, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And so for obedient children, there's a promise in there. It's a commandment of God that they should be obedient, but there's a promise in there. And as we're obedient children to our Father in heaven, there's a promise there with it. You know, this promise of life and that it'll be well with us. Now, I was trying to think of an example here. Because I think sometimes when you tell people you need to be obedient to the commands of God, they say, well, that's legalism, man. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. And that's not the picture that God gives when he's calling us to obedience. It isn't this just following a set of rules, just to follow rules or whatever. And we'll look at that more when we get into holiness. But I was thinking of Hattie. She's 2 years old. She has a mind of her own. And the obedience part, we're still working on that with her. Well, my kids, we love to pick flowers. We love going and picking the wildflowers. We'll get a handful of dandelions and buttercups and whatever they can find, grass and clovers. And we put them in a bouquet and we give them to Mom. And, you know, she puts them in a glass with a little bit of water. We love doing that. And I was thinking with Hattie, she loves picking the flowers. She doesn't, usually she just gets the head right off of there. But, hey, here's a flower. But I was thinking with her, obedience. You know, we tell her, don't cross the road, Hattie. Don't go out on the road. And we want her to be obedient to that. But one day she goes out there and she sees a dandelion across the road on the other side. And you tell her, don't go out there. And now you want her to be obedient. And she sees that flower and she wants to go for it. And I'm like, hey, get over here, Hattie. You can't be doing that. And maybe I catch her before she goes and scold her. Now, there's consequences for our actions, right? If we're disobedient, if my daughter is disobedient, I might scold her. I might tell her, you can't do that. You can't go out on the road like that. It's dangerous. You might, you know, something might happen. And so the next time, maybe, you know, she doesn't heed my scolding. And I see her, and she's running across the street, and I run out and I grab her. And maybe this time she gets a SWAT, you know, something a little bit more severe to try to curb that tendency to be disobedient. And now, sometimes we think the reward is worth the disobedience. Sometimes we think, well, I know God says I need to be obedient in this area. I shouldn't do this. But you know, that dandelion over there, that is a really nice dandelion. And I think, man, I'm just going to go get it. It's worth it. I might get spanked. That's okay. I'm going to have a beautiful dandelion, you know. And so one day, somebody leaves the gate open, and Hattie goes out, and she's like, I remember that dandelion. I'm going to go get it. And then she thinks, oh, but there's a SWAT coming if I go get it. But you know what? The SWAT only lasts for a minute. And she heads out there into the street to get that dandelion, but she doesn't see the water truck coming the other way. And bam. She's hit by the water truck. And the consequences of disobedience can be very severe. And as God lays out his word before us, as he's calling us to be, as Peter says here, as obedient children, there's consequences for our actions. There's consequences for disobedience. There's good consequences if we're obedient. I don't know if you can use the word consequence, but you know, he says there that it's going to be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. But when we're disobedient, there's going to be negative consequences to that. If I'm disobedient. And you know, there's times when we're in the midst of a trial that there's going to be desire maybe to conform back to those former lusts. You know, and I was thinking about this obedience just within the context of our world today. Our world, our American culture, does not care too much about what God's word says. They don't, really. We're a quote-unquote Christian nation, but we don't care too much. Now, God says that a union between a man and a woman, marriage, is an intimacy between a man and a woman, that intimacy that a man and a woman can have should be done within the confines of marriage, right? And it should be between a man and a woman, right? That's God's word. And he gives us maybe, I guess, a command there that if you're going to be intimate between a man and a woman, it should be within the confines of a marriage and with a man and a woman. And there's blessings in that. You know, there's a fruit that comes from that. You know, you have children. I have beautiful children there, Mercy and Ezra sitting over there, that are from that intimacy. And now that intimacy, that time we have that's intimate, it's pleasurable. And God made it pleasurable. And it's a good thing. And the world would say, yeah, it's a good thing. Let's do it all the time, you know. And it doesn't matter if it's men and women and women and these things. But there's consequences to that. God doesn't just put that out there and say, nope, I don't want, you know, I know you guys love each other, but you can't do that, you know. No, there's consequences from our actions. And one, if it's not a man and a woman, there's not going to be that fruit produced from it. You're not going to have a child that comes from that. And there's something that happens within the confines of marriage when that intimacy is saved for marriage. There's a sweetness there when a man and a woman, all they've ever known is just one another in the marriage. There's a sweetness there. There's nothing to compare it to. There's just one another. And you can just enjoy one another in faith, in love, before the Lord. And it's a great and a wonderful thing. And outside of marriage, there's all kinds of problems that come with that. Because there's no commitment there. And you know, people go from one person to the next. And disease comes in. And if you're unfaithful out, you know, even in a marriage, if you're unfaithful outside your marriage, you can bring garbage into your marriage and destroy your marriage at that. And so God puts these things out there that we would be obedient to them, not just to put some rules out there, or, and you got to do this if you want to be holy. No, it's for our good. It's to protect us. I tell Hattie, don't go out in the road, honey. You don't understand what can happen to you if you go out there. And God says, hey, if you're going to be intimate, do it in marriage. Because you don't know what's going to happen to you if you do it outside of marriage, or if you don't do it in the way that I prescribed, you know. You look at the non-heterosexual community today, and I'm trying to keep it rated G because we have a mixed audience, but you look at that community, and a while back I had done a little research into, like, statistics, and I couldn't find my thing that I had, and I didn't have the time today to go look it up, but it was pretty alarming statistics. In those relationships, there's like a 50% higher, percentage higher of domestic abuse in those relationships, right alongside heterosexual relationships. It's just higher. Disease, there's certain types of diseases that are just higher, types of cancer, especially for men, that are higher among that group of people. They're stress-related diseases like heart disease and all those things. It's quite a bit higher percentage among those group of people, and the death rate, especially among males, is a lot lower. You know, and so even just the nature itself shows you that it's not a good thing to go outside of the way God has prescribed things. When we're obedient to the things God puts out there, there's a blessing in there. There's life in that. And that's what Peter's wanting to get across to these guys, that as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. And so everything around us today in our American culture, it's trying to conform us. You know, you look at, you know, Facebook or all the advertisements that are thrown at us. They're wanting to say, you need this. You need this. The thing you add, it's not good enough. You need this. You need that special shirt. You need those special shoes. You know, whatever. You need that better truck. Yours, it's not going to do as well in the wintertime, you know. And it wants to conform us into this image. And everything in our culture, it wants to conform us. Even the nonconformists, what? You know, they get the earrings and the tattoos and the wearing all black. But really, in their nonconformity, they're all conforming to something, you know. And he says, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts. You know, Peter knows that when we're in the midst of a trial, oftentimes, if we have not girded the loins of our mind, as we talked about earlier today, there's a tendency to go back to the former lusts, the things we once ignorantly found comfort in. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's God's will that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The battle The battle for what we do, or the battle for what we do, what we're going to conform ourselves, it begins in the mind. We have to gain control of the mind. We have to gird up the loins of our mind. You know, our minds have to be renewed. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." And I love that passage of Scripture because he says, "And such were some of you." Past tense. You know, I read that list, and before Christ, I fit into a lot of that list. That's what I was before Christ. But now I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I know that those things, I know that the former lusts, the former things that pulled at my flesh that I ignorantly did, I know what that now brings in my life. It brings destruction. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back there. It just brings death. And you know, in the midst of a trial, oftentimes Satan will shoot those fiery darts. He'll present opportunities to go back to those lusts. You know, you're in an argument with your wife and you're on Facebook and all of a sudden, ding, you have a new message and it happens to be an old high school sweetheart or something. You know, these things happen and you think, wow, what a coincidence. But Satan's watching and he knows where we're weak. And the time when we think we're strong, look out, you know. That's when he's going to hit us. And the times when we're weak, look out. Like we talked about this morning, when you're a fighter in a fight and you get hit, you got to come right back to your base. You got to be ready to protect yourself because that's when your opponent is going to come in and start throwing blows. And I think about, I went through a trial recently, and I was at a pretty low point in the trial, and it was a hard thing. And you know what I found in the midst of the trial? I'm there, and I find a bag of weed. I'm walking, and what are the chances that I would find some marijuana? You know, and that's something that was a big part of my life before, and now I find this. And you know what my flesh said? You know what? You could go smoke a bowl. You know, nobody would know. I mean, I live out in the woods. I could tell Julie, hey, I'm going for a walk. And that was my flesh really said, nobody would know. And you know how it would make you feel. And, you know, you could just check out for a minute. It's not going to hurt anything. You know, nobody's going to know. But, you know, I know where that leads. I know where it would lead me. And God's given me victory over those things in my life. I don't want to go back to the former lusts. And so I took that and I threw it away. And then I told everybody about what had happened. So I made sure, you know, I'm not going to leave any opportunity for me to go back to that, you know. Before Christ, I was ignorant to the true consequences of my sin. I was ignorant to the blessing and the wisdom that's found in being obedient to his word. But now that he's put his spirit within me, I'm not ignorant anymore. I know where that leads. I know where it leads. And Peter says, you know where it leads. Don't conform yourself to those former lusts. Don't go back. And now that I understand the truth about the former lusts, it would be foolishness for me to go back. I think about, you know, if Hattie was to get hit by a vehicle crossing the street and she lived through it, it'd be foolish for her. I don't think she would go back across that street again, you know? You think like, sometimes the kids will do something, and you'll warn them or whatever, and they keep going, and someone will tell you, hey, you better stop them. I said, well, you know what? They're only going to do it once. You know, he's only going to touch the stove once. And once you get burnt, that's it. You're going to know, hey, I don't want to go back there. Sadly, oftentimes, though, we get burnt, and we still go back. But we have the power not to. Verse 15, he goes on. And he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
Be holy, for I am holy. I mean, that sounds like a pretty big step there. Be holy, for I am. God is holy. He is righteous. You know, he's set apart from us. And now Peter's telling us, and this is a command from God from the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. Man, how do I do that? The word holy, it means to be set apart from something to something. Set apart. In the beginning of chapter 1, as Peter is you know, kind of doing the opening there, he says, man, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. That idea of being sanctified by the Spirit is being set apart. The Holy Spirit has set us apart, has made us holy unto God. And that's how the Father sees us. I've been set apart because I put my trust in Jesus Christ. His blood has washed me, and he's made me holy. He's made you holy. He's made the body of Christ. We're holy. And that's how the Father sees us, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Positionally, he sees us as holy. And so what is Peter talking about here? Be holy, for I am holy. I'm already holy. He's made me holy, Peter. Come on. He's talking about practical holiness here. You know, what does holiness look like practically in my life? How is that actually worked out? You know, do we get together, take out our Bible, and we flip through it, and we make a long list of rules and regulations? Okay, this is what I can't do. This is what I can do. All right, I check them off the list. Bam, bam, bam. And you know what? There's a danger in that, because then, oh, my list is checked off. I'm all set. You know, let's move on. There's a danger in that. You think about the holiest guys in the New Testament, huh? The guys that had all the rules. They were great rule followers, rule makers. They had the law, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes. They had it all. People looked at them and man, they're like, those guys are holy. If those guys can't make it into the kingdom of God, then who can be saved, Lord? You know? And those guys were seen as holy guys. But Jesus tells us a different. Jesus sees the inward part, and he says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. In Luke, he says, you're like hidden graves. You know, people don't even know you're buried there. In before Christ, if you were to touch something dead, you were made unholy. You were made unclean. You couldn't go to church. You had to go be cleansed for like 7 days before you could come back into fellowship with believers. And that's what they're like. They're all white on the outside, but they're stinky and rotten on the inside. Death. And that's what trying to be a rule follower produces. It produces Pharisees. It produces death in our lives. It's not going to produce holiness. Look at the Pharisees. And so, this morning, Chris gave us some measuring lines to check our hearts. He gave us some measuring lines to check our hearts. And so, as I was kind of preparing this afternoon, I don't know, the Lord brought some measuring lines out to me that we can measure holiness by, or some measuring lines that will produce holiness in our life. And those two measuring lines that I kind of came up with, faith and love. And I'm going to show you that faith by itself does not produce holiness, and love by itself does not produce holiness. So you can hold those lines up by themselves, and it's not going to produce holiness in your life. And we'll see that as we work through here. But if you put them together, you put faith and love together, at the point at which they intersect, there's holiness produced there. And so, I thought, wow, look at that. It makes a cross. At the cross, that's where holiness is going to be produced. Hebrews 11:6. Let's talk about faith first. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it would be pretty safe statement to say that if you're not pleasing God, there's not holiness produced in your life. So if I take faith away, I don't know which one was faith, but if I take faith away, you don't have that intersection. You don't even have the cross anymore. You know, the cross is gone once you remove faith. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God. And, you know, if you're still not convinced, Paul tells us in Romans 14:23, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So definitely, if there's sin, sin is not going to produce holiness, right? It's not. And so we have to have faith. Our actions have to be rooted in faith if it's going to produce holiness. Now, I'm going to give you two questions. You don't have to answer them. It's not perfect examples, but go with me on this, and I think you'll see where it's going. Can I pray for a homeless woman in faith? I can, right? Can I drink a beer in faith? Not get drunk, but drink a beer in faith. I can. Maybe. But do those in themselves, actions done in faith, do they produce holiness in my life? Okay, with no love in there, just actions of faith, do they produce holiness in my life? Okay, let's look at love now. Keep those questions in the back of your mind. I'm going to change the question a little bit more when we get into the next thing. Love. So we have love and faith. We know without faith, there's no holiness. Let's see what happens without love. 1 John 4:8, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So no love, can holiness be produced in our life if we don't know God? It can't, because holiness comes from God. We can't be holy apart from God. So if you don't have love, you don't know God, then you don't have holiness, right? You need to have God to have holiness. You need love there to have holiness. 1 Corinthians 13:2 and 3. Well, the second half of 2, it says, though I have all faith, so I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And so faith without love, there's no profit in there. There's no holiness going to be produced in my life. So if I want to produce holiness, I need those two measuring lines to cross that holiness might be there. So let me ask those same questions again in a little bit more. Well, let me give you one more verse. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all that you do be done with love. So if I'm doing something in disobedience to the Lord, if I'm not doing something in love, that's disobedience to the Lord, because I'm supposed to do all things in love. So I need love. Without love, I don't know God. I can't please Him without love. Without faith, I can't please God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so without either one of those, we're not going to produce holiness in our life. And so is it loving to pray for a homeless woman in faith when the temperatures are in the teens, knowing that I have an empty room with a warm bed at home? You know, I could pray for her, but it's not love. I should bring her into my home, you know? Hey, come. And I know that maybe there's a lot of scenarios around that might change the situation, but love would say, bring her into your home. Give her a place to sleep. Give her a meal to eat. Let her take a hot shower, you know. Take the bandages off her feet and dress her wounds, you know. Care for her. Love and faith together. Where's my other question? Is it loving? Can I, in love, by faith, drink a beer with my wife who struggled with alcohol in the past? Would that be loving? Even if I can drink that beer by faith, is it loving? No, it's not. And so maybe I have the liberty to have a beer. Or maybe I have the liberty by faith not to have a beer, that I might not cause my wife to stumble. You know, sometimes the loving thing to do is by faith give up our liberty, not some rule we have to follow, but give up my liberty that I might have faith and love together. And what's produced in that? When I get in love and by faith I give up my liberty to help a brother or sister out, to encourage a younger brother in the faith, what does that do, you know? I give up eating pork because maybe it's going to cause my brother to stumble, you know? Or maybe by faith, as the case was for Paul, maybe by faith, God's called me to minister to Gentiles, so I got to pick up some pork and eat it by faith, you know, in love for those guys. I mean, think about it. Holiness was produced in Paul eating pork. He was a Jew. Can you imagine eating something that you've been told your whole life is forbidden? Don't touch that. You know, and the very first command in the scriptures where God says in the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy, it's talking about the things that you eat. The very first reference, don't eat the creepy crawly things. Be holy, for I am holy. That's the first reference in Leviticus, I believe it is. And so you can imagine, sometimes God might call you to a place where you got to eat creepy crawly things that is against every part of your being, you know what I mean? But you do it in faith and in love. You know, you swallow that thing whole. So, sorry guys. I got a lot less energy tonight than I had this morning. I don't know how Pastor Jack does this. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm wore out, I'm telling you. But God's faithful, isn't he? Our God is faithful. In John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, we've received the promise of that. He is in us now. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. You may have grieved him. You may have quenched him. But he's there. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Be obedient. And what was the commandment? You know, one of the guys came to Jesus and he says, Lord, what's the greatest commandment of all? And of course, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength. And the next to that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Another place, we're exhorted to love others as Christ loved us. And how did Christ love us? He gave himself for us. He died for us. We do that in faith. We can keep those commands in faith. And if it's the love of Christ that is compelling me, and it's by faith that I'm going to walk in the love of Christ, then guess what's produced in my life? Holiness. Holiness is going to be produced. Be holy, for I am holy. Jesus said, hey, they'll know you're my disciples by your love, one for another. They're going to know it. As a church, we should be loving one another in truth and in righteousness and in faith. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? You know, if I'm not willing to walk in holiness, man, how can my life even agree with the Lord? The Father says, be holy, for I am holy. You know? The motivation of what we do is what will determine the fruit that's produced. Our motivation should always be through love and faith. You know, we saw through those examples, you know. You know, I can say be warmed and filled, but if I have something to be able to give you some food or to take you into my home and don't actually do it, I'm not showing you love, you know. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you guys probably all know this by heart. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it's reasonable if God has set us apart by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that we would in turn offer our blood-bought lives back to him. That's the least we can do. It's reasonable. You know, if I'm compelled by the love of Christ through faith by the mercies of God to present my body a living sacrifice, guess what? I'm going to be able to do it. And he's going to produce fruit in my life. You know, before Christ came into my life, I was a slave. I had no freedom. I had no freedom. I was a slave to sin. I didn't have a choice in what I did. You know, we say that this or that is a choice. You know, to be a drunkard, oh, that's a choice. But you know what? Before Christ, I really didn't have a choice. I was a slave to that. I was a slave to sin before Christ. Now the Holy Spirit came alongside me. He convicted me of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he quickened me and gave me the power to make the choice to say no to sin and yes. Yes, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of sin. I'm not righteous. And I know I'm going to be judged. And when I agreed with him in that, and I said, forgive me, he forgave me. And now he gave me the choice, the power to have choice whether I want to continue in that sin or not. It's by his power, by his spirit. We have his spirit within us. Peter's exhorting us, be holy, for I am holy, for God is holy. The Lord purchased me by his blood, and now he's given me the freedom of choice. Romans 6:19 says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And so it's that idea that just as hard as I ran for sin, now I run for righteousness. Now I present myself to God for righteousness. I go for it. You guys have heard it said. It's in the scriptures that, and Jesus said it, those who have been forgiven much, love much. You know, if I was kind of ho-hum about sin before Christ, I'll probably be kind of ho-hum about Christ, you know, after I come to him. You can kind of see that in people's lives. But man, the people who have really been brought from the depths of hell, you see them a lot of times, they're on fire for the Lord, you know. We have no choice but to be, because there's always that pull, sin in our flesh always wants to pull us back to those former lusts. And if I'm not chasing after the Lord and presenting my body as a living sacrifice, you know what? There's a temptation to go back to that. I'm going to begin to slide backward. I'm not going to lose my salvation, but as we talked earlier, I'm going to render myself ineffective for the kingdom of God. I'm going to destroy my family and those around me if I go back to those former lusts, you know? Love and faith together. Romans 6:22, Paul kind of continuing on with that thought, he says, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. You know, if we submit to God, he's going to produce holiness in our life. By faith, in love, we submit to him and he produces the holiness in our life. It's going to be there. God, I submit to you. In James, we're told, submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. But the start starts with deciding to submit to God. Okay, God. And Peter's told us, we saw this morning, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the hope that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, if I gird up the loins of my mind, and when sin comes knocking at my door, there's times where I might stumble. Don't get me wrong. But if I turn and I submit to God, he's going to give me the power to resist the devil. Now, if I just say, hey, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to drink another drink. I got this. But you know what happens? My will isn't strong enough. I'm going to fail. But if I submit to God, he's going to give me the ability to resist the devil, and the devil's going to leave for a season. He always seems to come back, though, doesn't he? He doesn't want to leave us alone. And a lot of times when we least expect it. If I present my members to the Lord by faith in love, holiness is going to be the fruit that he produces right there at the intersection of faith and love. Verse 17, he goes on and he says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." And so, God sees our hearts. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. If what you're doing isn't out of love and out of faith, God knows. He's able to judge that. He can see it. And we should be conducting our time here in fear. And that, the idea there of our time here, the time of your stay, we're just pilgrims, sojourners. We're just passing through. This is temporary. This life is very temporary. At the end of the passage there, we're not going to get there tonight. I thought I was going to do the whole chapter today, but you know, he says, as flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flowers of the grass, and the grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Man, we're gonna fade away. You know, this life here, it's short. It's temporary. We should live these days in fear. And it's not necessarily like, oh, God's going to judge me. I better watch out. No, I know the Lord loves me. God loves me. If chastening comes in my life, it's because he wants to draw me back to himself. It's because he knows where I'm headed is bad news. And it's going to destroy me and my family and those around me. You know? But you know what I fear? I fear the consequences if I go back to my sin. If I go back to the former lusts. If I go back there. Because I know what it's going to bring in my life. I remember hearing a story about a pastor. It was almost kind of the same circumstances with me finding that pot. But with him, his thing that the Lord had freed him from was heroin. And one day, an heroin addict came in and said, "God has freed me from it. Pastor, take this garbage from me." And he gave the pastor his stuff. And instead of the pastor getting rid of that right away, he threw it in his bottom drawer. And all that time, that thing was there in his bottom drawer talking to him. "Come on, just one hit. It's not gonna hurt you. Just one hit." And you know, it destroyed his life. He gave into that, and his life was destroyed. It'll destroy you. Don't give in to those former lusts. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Be holy, for he is holy. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Man, we were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, you know, from our aimless conduct. You know, my life before Christ, it was aimless. I really had no purpose in life. I kind of like, well, I could tell you what the purposes were, but it wasn't anything good. And I went and I tried a lot of stuff out before coming to the knowledge of my Lord and Savior. And I guess I had to go down that road to realize that all those things were aimless. They were all empty, and they left me empty. Each thing I thought was going to satisfy left me empty. And that's where I was going. But now I've been redeemed by something that's not corruptible like gold or silver. And gold and silver holds a pretty big weight in this world. Psalms 39:6 says, "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. When I die, everything I have, where's it going to go?" You know what I mean? It's not going to do anything with me for eternity. You know, only the Lord is. But this is what we were bought with. This is what we were redeemed with. But with the precious, verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or spot." The precious blood of Christ. The creator of the universe, my creator, came down and sacrificed himself for you and me. He shed his blood for me that I might be redeemed. Man, how can I go back? You know, it says without blemish or spot. You know, a spot is like something you're born with, like a birth defect. When they would bring the lambs to the offering, if a lamb had a spot on it, nope, that's not good. There's a defect there. A blemish now would be like if a lion or a wolf or something had gotten a hand on that and did some damage to it, that would be a blemish. Adam was without blemish. I mean, he was without spot. Adam wasn't born with any birth defects. God created him perfect. But then he became blemished, didn't he? And that blemish got passed on to you and I. But Christ, he was without blemish and without spot. He was the perfect sacrifice. His precious blood has given everything we need for life and godliness. I read that, be holy because I am holy, and it looks impossible. And yes, in this life, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm not going to reach the perfection of Christ this side of heaven. You know, it's not possible this side of heaven. But he's given us great and precious promises bought by his precious blood. Everything we need for life and godliness, that we might walk in faith and love, and that holiness might be produced in our life. 1 John 1:7 says, I'm going to just close with this verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's walk in the light today, brothers and sisters. You know, if you've stumbled in sin, go confess it to a brother, especially if it's something that you continue struggling with. Go confess it in a brother. Bring it to the light. Present your members unto righteousness, that holiness might be produced in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving your Son, for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was given that for us, that was shed for us, that we might be washed white as snow, that we might be clean, that we might be holy. It's incredible to think that you see me as holy, Lord. It's incredible to think that practically, through faith and love, holiness can be produced in my life, in this life on heaven, in my flesh. I can have holiness, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord. We need your help. Help us help us to be obedient as dear children, Lord. Help us not to conform to the former lusts. And Lord, help us to love one another with a pure heart, Lord. Now bless our nights. Bless us as we go from here, Lord. Help us to be doers of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.